So, last week we started with this first part of our recap on Matthew chapter 1 through 14, and I basically went back and gave you an outline of the entire book and spent a little bit more time just on 1 through 14. So tonight is part 2 of that recap. We're going to look at some scriptures, so I want you to take your Bible out, go ahead and go to Matthew. You can use your phone. If you don't have your phone or your Bible with you, you can get one of the ones off the pew. I think they're still scattered out through there. So tonight, though, I thought we would share just some passages of Scripture, and I thought I would actually share some of, just in those first 14 chapters of Matthew, some of my favorite ones. Just as a recap as we go through things. But Matthew's gospel is rich with writing that sets Jesus as, guess what, who he really is, or to them, who he was in that moment, the much anticipated Messiah. So Matthew's gospel was written to who? The Jews, because they were the ones that needed to grasp the concept of who Jesus really was. And, of course, Matthew was what? A Jew himself, right? So he wanted to make sure that his people were in tune with the Messiah being Jesus Christ. He also wanted to make sure that they understood, as well as we understood, that Jesus wasn't just the Messiah. He was, but he is also what? King of the Jews. Well, how did he do that? In chapter 1, and we're not going to look at chapter 1, but chapter 1, he started out his entire book with what? A genealogy, right? So he started with Abram, and he came all the way through Joseph. But what he wanted to do there is do what? Establish the kingdom line through King David to show that Jesus was the king of the Jews. So after that, the remaining 27 chapters of the book of Matthew, guess what he does? He works to maintain that theme. In other words, he says, hey, this is who Jesus is, and guess what? The rest of my book is going to be about showing you how he is the Messiah and how he is the king, how he is God in the flesh, and how he is the one with ultimate authority. Okay? So one of Matthew's historical records, because that's what he did too, he provided for us what? A historical record of Jesus' ministry, of Jesus' gospel. So all throughout that, what you find is these little stories and these little tidbits from the life of Christ that Matthew had access to. And in the midst of that, he wrote it down and he provided us with this historical record. So I thought we would start perhaps with one of, I don't know, my favorite, might be your favorite too, but I want you to go to chapter 3, and I want to read just 13 through 17. And you'll be familiar with this, or you'll recognize this as soon as you get there. But you know, the Bible told us there was prophecy that there would be one that came before Jesus. Okay, so who was that? John the Baptist, right? So we know at the beginning of chapter 3, we get introduced to John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes to meet John the Baptist, and what does he want him to do? Baptize him. So let's pick up in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now there's a lot in Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism. But the most important part of that, and we've talked about this before, is that Jesus set the example of baptism for all future believers, didn't he? John was already baptizing people, but when Jesus went to John to be baptized, he set forth an example for all that would follow after that. The other important thing I want you to see about that is as Jesus come out of the water, what happened? The Holy Spirit, right? And it says what? What it came and descended like a dove. So what does that tell you about the Spirit of God? It's powerful, but when the Spirit of God needs to be, what will it be? Gentle or peaceful, right? And it descended on Christ, and then the voice from heaven. And what did the voice say? And Matthew did this on purpose. Why do you think he would have did this? Why do you think he would have recorded it the way he recorded it? Okay, to show who Jesus was, but it was a historical, factual recording, right? So what did God say? He said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." So by doing that and by recording that for us, Matthew, very early in his book, established the deity of Christ and the purposes of Christ. Yes, Brian. Right. Okay. Yeah. So go back to what Brian's talking about, right? So Matthew's book was written to who? The Jews. So they should have known that same prophecy, right? So for him to record the actual event and then for them to read it, it was just another way that Matthew was trying to say, hey, look, look around, pay attention. Jesus is the one you were waiting on. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of the Jews. All right. He is the one that God intended from the very beginning. So that you'll find in chapter 3. And again, we're doing just a very quick recap. So we're not going to read everything. We're just going to look at some things as we go. And we're not going to look at this tonight, but Matthew writes about Jesus' time in the wilderness right after that. And there's a purpose for that as well. But I just thought about it, and as I was thinking about it, what did Matthew want to show us? What did he want to teach us? Not just the fact that Jesus went off by himself, right? Because that happened. But he wanted us to show us and give us an example of when we are tempted, right? How to handle that, right? So he gave us an example directly from Christ. You say, well, that was Christ. He could do those things. But he was man in that moment, was he not? So Matthew wanted to show us how Jesus handled temptation, and he also wanted to teach us about the authority that Jesus has over who? Over Satan. Because what did he say at the end of that temptation? After the third time that he was tempted. He said, "Depart from me." And what happened? He left him, right? Why? Well, why would he leave? Why would he leave him alone? Because he had to. He told him to leave. And he had to do what? Follow what the king said. Okay? So pretty important recording for us, if you want to say that, from Matthew. Now,
he had power over the devil against Job, too.
Yeah. Right.
He didn't
need that. Mm-mm. And we think, you know, he went out. There's more to that too, just about the temptation. But he was getting ready to begin his ministry. And there's an example there for us of what? When we're called into something, instead of rushing into it sometimes, maybe we need to do what? Take a moment to reflect, or take a moment to, as the song just said, pray, right? Separate ourselves from everything else and pray and say, all right, God, if this is what we're doing, all right, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to allow you to lead and guide, and Lord, help me to be obedient, right? But what else happened in that since we paused there for a minute? How did he fend off those temptations? With the word. So what's the lesson for us? Same thing, right? So how do we normally handle it, though? If it's one of the temptations that we give into, we ignore that altogether, right? But if it's other temptations that we have an easier time with, usually what? We just handle it our way, right? But Jesus in those moments, he did what? He relied on the word. He relied on the truth. And why would he do that, though? Because it's in the word, and it's in, for us, it's in the power of Christ that authority extends to us and gives us the ability to look at Satan and say the same thing. Get away from me. You have no authority here. He has to. Yep. So, that's powerful stuff, y'all. It's good stuff. And I don't know. It's one of those things. Go study it. Go dig into it. Go look at it a little deeper, because it has some serious, implications for your life if you'll let it. So last week, too, I read from the beginning portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So you remember last week we looked and I read what? The Beatitudes, right? And we talked about being blessed. And then this morning's message was about what? Being blessed, right? But if you've never done, and again, we're not going to go read the whole Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, chapter 5, 6, and 7. But if you've never done like this deep study into that sermon, I encourage you to do that. And what I mean by that is, I don't know, spend a month and read those three chapters and really ask God to teach you. Really ask God the big questions. All right, what are you trying to show me? Because who delivered the sermon? So what's Matthew doing? He's a scribe, isn't he? And he's writing down what Jesus said in that sermon. Greatest sermon, by the way, to have been given. That what? No, don't do that. So I encourage you. Now, we went through it when we went, if you think back 2 years ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount and we dug into it. But if you've never done it for yourself, go read those things. Go and do it and ask God, okay, Lord, what do I need to take from this? How does this affect me? How does this have an implication on my life? What are you trying to teach me, Jesus, when I read this? But if you've never done it, I at least encourage you to consider it. But I do want to share another one outside of the Beatitudes, from the Sermon on the Mount, that I've always just enjoyed. Let me get to where I'm going here. I'll correct that. I put 16 through 24, but it's 19 through 24. So go to 19 through 24 of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. All right, and this is what it says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves back in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. So there's a lot in that. That's just a few verses, but there's a great deal in that. And if Jesus delivered it in a sermon, Jesus taught it, then it then it has some pretty serious implications for our life, does it not? Or some application for our life. And look, we get hung up on some of the terminology in there, but what is, if you boil down to it, what is the context of that particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount? What is Jesus really saying? Now, he uses the example of God versus money, but what's the real context there? Because money is absolutely something that we can make our God, right? But aren't there other things that we can make our God? Aren't there other things that can lead us into darkness? Aren't there? He's talking about your eyes. There's things that we can look at that lead us into darkness. Okay? So what is the context of what Jesus is teaching there? The context of what he's teaching there is anything other than God that you allow to lead you into darkness, or to allow your light to not shine, right? It's bad for you. And you know, part of that context too is about this idea of being a servant. Okay? Who are we supposed to serve? God. When we allow ourselves to follow those other things, what it is we might see, or whether it be money, or whether it be earthly possessions, when we allow ourselves to follow those things, then what are we serving? Are we serving those things? Not necessarily, but we're serving what? Self, because those are the things that do what? We say it all the time. That's what makes me happy, right? Right. So the real context of what Jesus is teaching us there, and the big lesson out of that is what? You can't serve two masters. Okay? But what Jesus wants you to do is recognize that and choose him to be the one that you serve.
Basically,
right?
Anything else,
huh?
Than God himself. No matter what we do, it's for you.
Yep, and that's what he's saying, right?
Yeah.
Yep. If we do everything to do what? To please him, mm-hmm. Then it's about him. Right. Sylvia just said anything outside of that, basically it's what? It has to do with this, ourself. Somebody else was gonna say,
well, I'm saying like the other things to me is idols.
Yep. And you know, he mentions sight, he mentions money, but it can be what we hear, it can be what we do, it can, all kind of things, right? All kind of things. Thoughts. Yep. All right. So I've just always liked that because it encourages me. It helps keep me focused. Because guess what? I don't always live that way. I don't. But when I reread it and when I go back through it, it's just a reminder, hey, got some work to do, right? Got some things to improve on. Got to get going, right? So anyway, we get through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then when we get to chapter 8, Matthew shifts from the Sermon on the Mount. And then he records for us what? All right, so what about the leper? What does he start recording for us? Miracles. All right. Nope. That's why I was waiting on you to rattle it out. Shake it out of there, right? So by the time we get to chapter 8, Matthew goes from the Sermon on the Mount, which is just a recording of Jesus' teaching. And then he wants to do what? Give us these examples of the Messiah at work. He wants to give us examples of the miracles, right? That are carried out by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. So Matthew informed us about these miracles to authenticate the power and authority of Jesus Christ as King. So think about that. The miracles that Jesus performed, okay, could have only been performed or could have only been accomplished through what? Supernatural power, right?
That's what Nicodemus said. We know that you're from God, because no one else can do this.
Yep. So why would Matthew go from this great sermon to now giving us an example or examples of... All right. Hopefully that they would, if they were still questioning and doubting, that they would have tangible examples and it would help lead them to belief. But what else? What else is Matthew trying to show us? Because you're right, that was part of it. So he's trying to teach us about love and compassion, right? And about what would drive our Savior to perform these miracles. What else? Yeah, these are good because these are all... Close. So, what is the source, though? Okay, so the Holy Spirit or the power of God, right? So what comes with that? Matthew is proving or authenticating the deity of Christ. So for him to give us these examples and to show us the power of God working through Christ, how does that prove his deity? How does that prove that Jesus is God? Well, we just talked about it. The miracles could have only occurred how? Supernaturally through the hands of God, right? You had your hand up, Brian. You want?
Well, I was going to say, in all these, I was just looking over.
Yep.
And not all of them here in Matthew, but many, many times throughout the scripture, what did he say? He said it's your faith that is healing you, or it's your faith that is cleansing you, your faith that is making you whole. And that was the whole point, was to prove that the, and what did he say? You know, if you have the faith as small as the mustard seed,
So that goes back to that belief side that Jeff was talking about, right? So we get these examples to hopefully draw us to belief, because it's in our belief is where what comes in? Our faith. And then when our faith grows, then guess what? We'll start seeing some of these miracles in our own life. So I put on here, of the miracles we looked at in Matthew's first narrative, which ones are your favorites? So that's why I wanted you to have your Bible open it. You'll find them in chapter 8. So do a quick scan of chapter 8. And I'll go ahead and read you what I picked out while you look. And you may have the same one that I picked out. That's okay. This has always been one of my favorite, verse 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But where was Jesus? He was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you," what, Brian? "Of little faith." Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" That, to me, that, you say, well, that's kind of a minor miracle compared to raising somebody from the dead or healing a leper. But he calmed that storm immediately, right? And
you can relate that to the storms in your life.
Yep. And that's the cool thing about some of the recordings of the miracles, right, is that they all relate. Right, and that was the point of recording them for us. But this particular one, Sylvia is absolutely right. How do we react when we have a storm in our life? Often like the disciples did, right? Panic. Oh, we're about to perish. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Right? And we're no different if you're a Christian. Guess what? Jesus was right there in the boat with them. Guess where Jesus is? He's right here with us, right? So should we still panic? Well, our alarm should go off, right? But we should do what? Trust the Savior, trust the Spirit of God that lives inside of us to help calm that storm, right? To help us make it through that storm. Because did they make it? They made it, right? But how did they make it? They had to recognize that the answer was right there with them. Go ahead.
My friend Christine today, who made her daughter's funeral arrangements.
Mm-hmm.
What she did this morning? She went to church.
She still went to church. Wow. Faith. Faith.
And little grandbabies who went to church.
Yep. All right, y'all had a chance to scan. Anybody got any other favorite ones? Can't take mine, go ahead. Because I already read it.
The one with the centurion priest is not even in Israel, but I found such faith.
Yep.
And of course, he kind of rubbed it in the Pharisee's eyes. Many would come to the table.
Yep.
When the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were
not. Yep. And if you want to go back and read that, the centurion. Jesus said he was going to heal his servant. So Jesus was going to heal the servant, right? And he said, I'll go and heal him. And he said, no, I don't want you, I'm not worthy you come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. And so guess what? He healed him from a distance. He wasn't even present where the servant was. So what's awesome about that, other than the fact that this centurion, this soldier, understood who Christ was and had that faith, and as Brian just told us, never have I seen this much faith. But what's so great about that is the far reaches of God's power, right? If kind of like what I was talking about a little bit in this morning's sermon, if God deems it to be so, guess what? It's gonna be. And that's what happened in that miracle. Somebody else had another one? Clean you up.
Yes. Which
shows us that when he prayed for that person without being there, that means we can pray for people.
Absolutely.
Far away doesn't matter.
Yep. Well, we got a praise report this morning from Cullen, and we got that word on Monday, and by Wednesday he had come out of hiding and went to his parents' house, and guess what? Asked for help. Guess what? People started praying for him. The minute they realized he was missing, and the minute they realized that he had taken his weapons and all his arsenal with him, okay? But guess what? God had a different idea. God had a different plan. You just going to say something, Dwight?
Yes, I think mine is probably the demon.
Mm.
And the two men, and I guess the correlation there is that this poor man possessed with that.
Yep.
And this man wanted relief.
Mm-hmm.
He was in such distress that he was trying to kill himself.
Yeah.
And
yep.
And the people, they wasn't praising him because this man was healed.
Yeah.
They looked at the economics of it.
Yep.
Because of their pigs. Mm-hmm. Were destroyed.
Yep.
That's a lot of money, that was a money thing.
Yep.
Then.
Yep.
And the other thing about that one is the demons knew who he was.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Around,
yeah. Yep.
What do we have to do with you, son of David?
Yep.
Yeah.
Recognized him immediately, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
and they probably thought, oh, boy.
Yep. And it's kind of like the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and we get in the presence. Other human beings, and the Holy Spirit is in them, and you know immediately when you're in the presence of somebody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yep.
I mean, the Spirit inside of you identifies that, mm-hmm. that's not like Spirit.
Yeah, it will. Well, your countenance will change. Your demeanor changes, good stuff, right? Okay. Now, after that, we get more historical accounts of chapters 10 through 12 of Jesus teaching the disciples, but not just teaching them, doing what? Taking those lessons and then putting it into action. So chapters 10 through 12, what we find Jesus doing is he's been, Matthew don't spend a lot of time like talking about the training sessions, right? So he gets through the Sermon on the Mount, and then he gets to these miraculous examples about the power of God, right? And then he jumps right in chapter 10 and then 11 and 12, and he's talking about the 12 disciples and being sent out, right? And then what happens in that? Well, go to chapter 10. Because I want to read just the first four verses of chapter 10. And it says, and he called to him his 12 disciples, and look what he did when he called them. He gave them authority, and look what he gave them authority over. Unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these, and then he names them, right? First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So he says, first, he calls the 12, and this is what he gives to the 12. And then for historical record, he says, oh, by the way, here's the 12. And then what follows after that in the rest of chapter 10, 11, and 12? He sends them out. He sends them out to do the work of the ministry. Right? And if you scan through that, you'll see some teaching that happens. You'll see some instruction that happens. You'll see some, various things that occur to the disciples that are teaching moments for them. I wanted to read over in some more in chapter 10. Go to verse 24. And listen to this. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. What's that verse about? It's about not just being a servant, but being a humble servant. And the practice of humility, yeah. Right?
Who has authority over you.
Right. Yep.
It's a warning to them because they're about to face up to some nasty stuff. And he says, well, you know, if they're mean to me, they're going to be mean to you too.
Yep.
You're going to be immune to it.
So I watched this old clip the other day of Billy Graham talking about humility. And in that clip, he said, I was asked this question, how do you stay so humble? And he said, I answered the question this way, I'm not humble. He said, I have no humility about me. And he said, my humility is simply because of Jesus Christ. So we start talking about authority and power. Guess what? If we struggle with humility, and all of us really do, if we really think about it, right? How do we stay humble? Through Jesus Christ.
I guess they were asking him, said, you know, look how popular you are.
Yep.
People put you up on a pedestal.
Yep.
You know, and he said, I don't belong on that.
Yep. And he, yep. So and that's why I wanted to bring this up. Because are we not a disciple of Christ if we're a believer? Right? And what does it say there? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And then he goes on, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So it is a warning, isn't it? It's a warning to make sure that you know who it is that you belong to. And to make sure that if you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are what? Walking in his power, walking in his ways, walking in his spirit. And then he goes on in verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also, or I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So what is Jesus teaching through that? What is it? He's teaching what? The message of salvation. The message of where our heart really needs to be, right? But he's doing that by saying, hey, these disciples that I have sent out with this authority, that I have sent out in my name, guess what they're doing? They're going to do and they're going to say the same things that I have been doing and I have been saying, and you need to listen to them. Well, guess what he thinks about us?
We better be doing the same thing.
Yeah. But do it how? Go back to the first verse we read. With a humility that only comes through the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ. All right. Couple more things and we'll be done. Go over to chapter 12 and go to verses 38 through 42. And again, I'm just sharing some things that I mean, there's many, many more, but I'm just sharing some things that stand out to me and go, as I go back and reflect of our couple years ago when we worked our way through verses 1 through 14, or chapters 1 through 14. And we're going to look at, what did I say, 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. All right, so before I go any further, what are they doing? They're trying to question him or test him again, right?
Well, they're trying to prove to themselves who he says he is by way of these miracles.
Yep.
But he knows they won't believe anyway.
Yep. So what does that say about many people even still today? Most of the time when they're struggling with, and I'll say it this way, this God thing for them, right? Okay? Most of their questions are they're trying to what? Prove to themselves, like Brian just said, right? They're trying to find an answer that satisfies what they've already decided on in their mind, right? Guess what? The Pharisees were doing that then. And it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign. And I like how he answered. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. And then he says, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Why do you think he does that? He says, you're looking for a sign to happen. And guess what? The prophecy was your sign. You should have paid attention to that. You're one of the ones that's teaching my people about the Messiah, but yet you still doubt yourself and question yourself, and you're seeking a new sign. And he says, guess what? The sign was already there. And he uses the one of Jonah, because what is Jonah a demonstration of? It's a prophecy about his death and his burial and his resurrection, right? So he goes on and he says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And what else does he do there, though? He says, you don't even understand what happened with Jonah. And he says, you're looking for this sign, and there's something even greater than what happened with Jonah standing right in front of you. And what happened with Jonah is they said what? Even through Jonah's original disobedience and his unwillingness to go and do what God asked, even through that, the city of Nineveh repented. And he's being very, very harsh with them, and he's saying, hey, even they believed. Even they repented. And you have something greater than that moment in Jonah's life, greater than that moment in Nineveh's history. Standing in front of, and you don't believe, right?
You
Yeah. Yep.
Even if he had performed miracles in front of them, they wouldn't have believed. They would think he was some kind of devil.
We get that. Yeah. There's several of them witnessed the miracles, and instead of, you know, looking and going, wow, this absolutely must be the Messiah, right? Well, and I think some of them had it, but I think it goes back to what we were talking about with you can't have two masters. They, the Pharisees and Sadducees at that time, were extremely wealthy, and they were getting rich in all kind of areas and living a very good life in a lot of ways. And for them to have an aha moment and admit to it means what? They would have to most likely leave that behind. They weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to allow Jesus to upset their apple cart. And Jesus, I mean, I love that though. You know, in my Bible, it's labeled the sign of Jonah. Is how it's labeled, but they knew that. But then Jesus says, you know what? You have me, you have God in the flesh standing in front of you, and you still won't believe. You still won't believe.
You know, they worshiped the law. They worshiped the writing itself.
Yeah.
Our pastor in California used to say, we do not worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word.
Yep. Yeah.
They bragged about that.
Yep. Yep. Well, they wanted people to think that they were much better than they really were. Right? It was this facade and this image, right? Yep. Yep. We do. And it's just as it's part of our nature, right? And we're bad about it as Christians. Right? Because it's hard for us to really be vulnerable enough to let people know how it really is. You know? So what do? We doctor it up. We pretty it up, however you want to say it. And we try to make it, you know, something that it's really not. Yeah.
Kind of plausible, natural explanation, rather than admitting the supernatural.
Yep. Right. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling the Pharisees here. Is, you know, the answer is right in front of you. Why are you continuing to search and look and seek and da 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 when it's right here in your face? What's the old saying we say? If it'd been a snake, it'd bit you. That's, you know, so. That brings us up to chapter 12. So all that's left that we covered was chapter 13 and 14. In chapter 13, we get into the third discourse, which is the parables, right? And then 14, we start getting into the narrative, the third narrative. And 14 is just the first chapter of the third narrative. So we didn't get very far, but we left off our study of Matthew by looking at some of the parables that Matthew thought were the most important ones for recording. And the reason I say that is, guess what? I'm sure Jesus taught more lessons than what is recorded. And we know that because if we read the rest of the accounts, the eyewitness accounts, some include this, some do not. We get various recordings and various tellings of Jesus' teachings. But these are the ones that Matthew felt like would do the message he was trying to portray about Christ the most service, right? And like the recorded miracles from earlier, I want to ask you this. In chapter 13, which parables are your favorites? And I'm not going to read it But I've always liked the very first one right there. It's the parable of the sower or the parable of soils, depends on what how you refer to it. The reason being is it gives us a great picture of humanity and how humanity responds to the gospel. And it's very real and it's very true, and it's a great picture in our mind, a great story, right, that helps us grasp the reality of that. So while you look for that, though, I want to read verses 10 through 17 of chapter 13 because it's important. Then the disciples came and said to him, this is right after the parable of the sower, and this is before he explains that to them. So he tells them this story about these four different soils, and they were sitting there going, what are you talking about? Explain, you know. So they say, when the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What's he talking about there? What's going to be taken away eventually? Earthly things. The things that they do have knowledge in, the things that the lost understand, right? And what Jesus is saying, hey, it's an eschatological statement, right? Eventually, that's going to even go away, right? And then verse 13, it says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with what? Their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So what is he saying? Blessed are you because you are a believer. Blessed are you because you've given your life to Christ, right? For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Study that. Because what's Jesus trying to teach the disciples in that moment? He's not just trying to explain why he's teaching to the lost in parables, but he's trying to teach them the importance of what? Seeking the answers where? From God. For them, Jesus was right there, right? For us, where do we seek? In the Word and in the Spirit, right? In the Bible, and you go to John's Gospel, what does John tell us about the Spirit of God? He says that when Jesus leaves, Jesus was telling the disciples this, when he goes away, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. So for us, what? When we want to understand a parable, we want to understand what God is teaching us, then how do we do that? We go to the Word and we go to the Spirit, right?
The Word bears witness to our spirit.
Yep. Absolutely. So, I told you what my favorite parable in that so far that we've got to. Did anything stand out? I think a lot of you like that parable of the soils or the parable of the sower. And it's recorded differently in a few of the other gospels, but
the parable of the sower is the evangelist.
Oh yeah.
Because you're gonna bring a word and it's not always going to be accepted. He's kind of warning about that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep.
And he reminded us that they're gonna reject you because they rejected me too.
Yep. And the reality of that though, the reality of that is if you take those different soils, he's really talking about the condition of a person's heart. And the reality is we have no control over the condition of a person's heart. The Spirit of God is, right? That sower had no control over the different types of soil mentioned in that parable. But what did that sower do? What did that sower do anyway? He evangelized. He sowed the seed anyway, right?
That's the other lesson to be taken from it. You know, the seed that fell on the stony ground, that, you know, it was accepted immediately, but it didn't have any root. And so when trouble came, it withered away.
Yeah.
It's the lesson there is the importance of discipleship and evangelism.
Yep. Yep.
See you later. Have a nice life.
Yep.
Right? We need to disciple people.
Yep.
The sad thing about that, though, is a lot of times people don't come to believe until something bad happens in their life. We and Renee were talking about that this morning.
Yep.
And like somebody dies or gets cancer or something like that, then all of a sudden, you know, they start believing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Why now? You know, because the Holy Spirit is working through them then.
So to kind of piggyback on that real quick, when do you say the churches get full?
Disasters
or difficult times, right? When do they begin to get empty? When things seem to be good, right?
China owned.
Oh, yeah.
And all the major businesses.
It ought to scare you.
Operate in this country, mm-hmm. China owned.
Yep. Yep. So, what do we do? We what? We keep praying. We keep worshiping. We keep sowing seed. We keep making disciples. We keep having the faith of a tiny little mustard seed, if that's what's required. Right? Because sometimes in life as a Christian, it requires a lot of faith. Sometimes it is just a little bit of faith. And then all areas in between, right? But we do that. We just do that. We remain diligent. We press on. We fight the good fight. We run the race that's set before us. And we trust too. But the blessing in that and the beauty in that is God, what? He's willing that none should perish. So even up to our last breath, there's an opportunity there. There's an opportunity.
The thief on the cross
as an example of that. Yep.
You got up until that time and then it's over.
Yep. All right, so that was a very quick, yeah, 1 through 14, what we covered, right? And it was really just it was kind of like the highlight reel to get you kind of back up to speed. So next week, go ahead and read chapter 15, because next couple weeks, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to jump into chapter 15, and we're just going to get rolling. And I'm going to do 15 and 16, and then Brian will do 17. And we're trying to keep the odd even thing, because I don't want to upset his apple cart. No, I'm just kidding.
And now that you mentioned that, the Brysons are open. They have apples. His orchard, he's quit with the orchard. He's not going to do it anymore. So there's no pick your own, but he's going to North Carolina and picking up apples, and I think he may be doing his own grading and everything up there in the apple.
Yeah.
But he's got apples.
Okay.
There's two varieties now, the honey Chris hadn't come in yet.
I'm sure Mr. Gerber across over here will have some before long, too.
Yeah.
So, all righty, let's pray and we'll go. How's that sound? So, Father, we thank you again for our time. Thank you for this very quick highlight reel of the first 14 chapters of Matthew and just the reminders that we've had tonight about how great you are, how powerful you are, about what a blessing it is that we belong to you. We're a child of God. So, Lord, I just pray that as we leave tonight, that that's what's on our minds, that's what's on our hearts, and may we live our lives in that way. May we live our lives allowing your light to shine. And Lord, when those moments of darkness appear, may your light take over. And Lord, again, we just thank you for the blessing and the opportunity to be here tonight. And we ask for your protections and your provisions as we go. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.